day the Lord has made, we're supposed to do what? Rejoice and be glad. Let's stand to our feet. This is our battle cry or motto or whatever. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, and may the name of God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion.
Amen.
May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice.
Amen.
May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose.
Amen.
We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners, and may the Lord fulfill all your petitions.
Yes.
And that's happening.
Yes.
God is really answering a lot of prayer right now.
Yes.
Might be a good time to talk with him. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Who's the right hand?
Jesus.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember and trust in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? You know, because the psalmist said in 84, God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk upright before him. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. You know why? Because of who? Not because of our own strength, but because of him. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. The beauty of this praise. Praise is beautiful on the people of God. We worship the beauty of his holiness. He's holy, pure, and righteous. This moment, let's take this, the table of the Lord, in this moment, just being still, being reverent. We're in the presence of a king, not just a king, but the King of Kings, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the Father, the glory of the Father, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I used to stop when I would quote that years ago. Let's read on. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So God has a higher level of speaking to us than what we do just on human terms. He has the ability to show us things in the Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us in truth, teach us the ways of God, and show us things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit can give insight to things that have not even happened yet. That's great, isn't it? Means we don't have to be caught off guard. The Bible says in the book of Amos that God will not do anything without first revealing it to his servants, his prophets, and his ministers. And we're all called as the sons of God and the priest of God. So if God's willing to do that, then he can keep us from being caught off guard, right? He's never caught off guard. He didn't look at Adam and Eve and turn to Jesus, the Son, and say, I didn't see that coming. What are we going to do now? Well, let's come up with something. No, the Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So God already knew that Adam was going to blow it, he and Eve, and same is true of us. But he's revealing things to us in his spirit. So where is the problem? I want to make sure that we all understand this, and we need to get this straightened out if you've not already straightened it out. There are no problems in heaven. There was one, he got threw out. One problem, it's done. So, if there are no problems in heaven and we're not experiencing everything God has for us or what he wants to do with us, teach us, show us, and we could go right down the list, then the problem's where? Down here, right? Heaven, we got a problem. No problem up there, but a problem down here. So, he says that he's willing to reveal things to us, teach us, show us things to come, not do anything without letting us in on it. I want that to be our lot. Here's the problem, though. Let's find another problem. After the Bible says God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him. And here's why your salvation can be unique, not in the sense of the process, but in the sense of who you are and who I am, and why your love can be unique toward God, because only you and me know the depths of which God has forgiven us. Nobody knows the depth of that like you do for you and I do for me and somebody else does for them. And sometimes you'll run across people and say, man, it's good that you're saved and you're walking with Jesus now. And they say, you just don't know. I'd say, I knew a little bit. If it's worse than that, I don't want... No, I'm just kidding. But we all know the depths of how much God has loved us, forgiven us, been long-suffering toward us, merciful to us. Since I've been a saved man, since I committed my life, surrendered my life to Christ, and been born again, as Jesus calls it, the thing that has ministered to me the most is the long-suffering of God. Not just toward me, but everything. Toward me and everything. How long-suffering. You and I know, I think we know enough to say, most of us in this building, if not all of us, would have not put up with the things God has put up with. People rob God. People neglect God. People turn a ear. People curse God. All of that. You know, most of us, if we get robbed one time, we're calling the law. Heard a man describe grace, and he really, Arthur Pink is one of my favorite authors. He's dead. I only read dead people most of the time, but he described grace. He put some meat on it. He's, you know, most of the time we say it's unmerited favor. In other words, something we didn't deserve. And that's true, but it's deeper than that. He said, here's what it means to be saved and receive the mercy and grace of God, and that is that you go to his house and rob him and steal food, and the next day you come back and he still feeds you anyway. That's what grace and mercy is. And it's hard for us to go there because we're human. When you think about how long-suffering God is, it's mind-blowing. Now, there's going to be a day when he's going to, that'll all be over, and hell will burn hot, and the worm dieth not, and be separated in darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and all of that stuff's still real. In case somebody tries to move that away, just remind them that Jesus talked twice as much about hell as he did heaven. Hell's real. But right now, God is extending His mercy, His long-suffering. The Bible says in Peter that He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. For God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. He knew that's how we'd be, right? Why don't you do something over there, God? Why don't you quit putting up with that, God? You know why God's allowing or putting up with that, as we would say, or what we should be saying is being long-suffering? You know why He's being long-suffering? Because He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. But there'll be a day when God will stop all of that. His mercy will cease for those who are wayward and refuse to follow Him, and hell will be real. But His long-suffering should never be challenged of how kind and long-suffering God has been. And He says, "For what man knows except the Spirit?" So we know who we are. We know how deep God had to do to clean us up, to cleanse us. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, okay? We're now different. We've been brought into the kingdom by the blood of Christ. When we surrendered our life, we were born again, as Jesus calls it. But the Spirit who is from God, that's the one we have now, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. All right? Let me hold your spot there. We're going to come right back. We'll just flip a few pages over. It's page 1301 in my Bible. I don't know where you're at. But let's look at verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 32 of Romans chapter 8 on page 1301. Romans chapter 8. You know what? We need to just all get the same Bible, don't we? We can turn to the right page. He who did not spare, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son. And we get the idea almost that God's, you know, exhausted everything to come to a place of redemption before the foundation of the world and said, this is the only way it can happen. I'll send my Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So if you're going to receive from God, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to receive it through Christ, right? He wants to give it out. He wants to bless. He said, God, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is in the heart of man thing, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, okay? And then He says, no man knows except man. And He says, we not receive the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know, everybody say know, K-N-O-W, that know, the things that have been freely given to us. And then the Bible says in Romans 8 that if He didn't spare His own Son, basically, and I would say the same thing for me, if I sacrifice one of my children for your welfare, then there's nothing I have you can't have. If I'm going that far, you can have it all. I mean, and that's what God's saying. He's saying, I sacrifice my Son. He didn't spare His own Son, Paul said, or the Holy Spirit said through Paul, then how much more will He not freely give us all things? Now, there's works of the Spirit that come through the church. And one of the things that I've been noticing the last couple weeks, God is really answering prayer right now. Now, I don't know if He's just showing Himself or if this is going to be a pattern that's going to last right on and on, but I believe our faith is growing as a body, and God is answering prayer. I'm telling you, He's answering a lot of prayer. So get on the line and start talking. Now, pray according to His will, not so you can consume it on yourself, but pray according to His will, like James talked about. Then He says, let's go on, this is good stuff. He says, we receive not the spirit of the world, now we can see the things or know the things. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Can I say something to you? If you're going to follow God, you're going to look like a dummy sometimes to the world. Right? You are. You think about this. Shem, Ham, Japheth. God talked to me last night. We're going to build a boat starting in the morning. And we're going to build one that's big as a football field. Now, I don't know if they played football back then, but that's how big it was. Now, I'd say his sons may have had a little trouble buying in at first. And let me tell you what's going to happen when we get this thing done. It's going to rain so much that the whole earth's going to be flooded. Can you imagine having that conversation with your family first? Let's put flesh and blood on this, right? Get up. What was Noah's wife's name? Okay, we'll leave that alone. She's over there frying bacon and eggs. Noah's got a cup of coffee with his sons. The daughter-in-laws are doing whatever. And he said, we're going to build this big boat, boys. God told me to build it. It's going to be big as that whole field yonder. And when we get done, it's going to rain and flood the whole earth. Nothing will be left that's not underwater. But before that happens, God's going to send animals to us, and they're just going to walk right on that boat. We're not going to have to round them up or anything. They'll come right over here and just walk right on the boat. The whole earth's going to be underwater. Now, try selling that to your family first. And then try to come out and sell it to the world. Now, we need to put flesh and blood on this. And we think God's asking something tough out of us. What about Mary? You're going to have a son of God. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. You're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He's going to plant the seed of God in your womb. And you're going to have the Son of God in this life. Imagine trying to tell that to your parents. Then your friends. Then the neighborhood. What's God asking you and I to do that's so tough? And look what he says, he reveals. So God talks on a higher level. He speaks to us with higher terms. He wants us up there. The Bible says he wants us seated in heavenly places with him. He's calling us up there. He wants you to live a life that's above what you and I see. He wants us to live in the realm of the Spirit. And then he says, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, with that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at verse 14. This is another problem. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Go ahead and say that to him. They're foolishness. That's how the natural man looks at it. That's why we need to stay in the Word. We need to believe God for who He says He is, and He's proved that over and over. And we need to understand there's a realm above us. Jacob called the place Mahanaim. And the reason he called the place Mahanaim, that was when he got the revelation that there was another realm of host or being, the angels, that was in this realm above him. He got that. And so David, when he was in flight one time, went back to Mahanaim, the place, the word in the Hebrew means two camps or two hosts. In other words, what Jacob found out was that he wasn't alone. That even though he had this number of people, how many there were at that time, that there was also a heavenly host that was on his side. And so now he got that revelation. So when David was flight in trouble, he went back to Mahanaim. Why would he go back to Mahanaim? Because he wanted to remind himself that he wasn't fighting this alone. That's what we should do every Sunday. We should come in here and remind ourselves every Sunday that we're not just in this by ourselves. And it's not just the people you see. That's part of it. You should come in here because we get in here with people who say, hey, I'm trying to go that way too, brother. Let's all move that way toward God. But we also should be reminded as we praise and worship Him and He inhabits that there's another host working on our behalf. Now listen what the Bible says in Psalm. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, right? And sometimes I used to cut that off there, but it looks what else it says, to deliver them. The angel's not just hanging out to watch who comes to your front door. But the angel's hanging out there so we can tap into him as a resource, right? So God has got us covered, and he wants us to understand there's a higher place to live than what we see. There is a greater, a much better place to live than what we see. And most of you folks have lived long enough to start finding out that the Bible's true. If you've not found out that the Bible's true yet, come up here and I'll teach you. One by one, I'm going to grab your nose and turn it till it bleeds. Then you'll know that the Bible's true. You know why? Because the book of Proverbs says, the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Then you'll know that the Bible's true. But most of us have lived a life to know that the Bible's true. And we've come to find out some things. That this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And that God wants to use me as an instrument. He may use me in different ways. He may use you in different ways. But we're just passing through. And our life's but a vapor. Where the real life is at is on the other side. And so now we've found out certain things. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Those are processes that work in our life. Where we find to come to the place where we think, man, I'd rather give something away than get something. And that's just the way God's kingdom works as we grow in those areas and we start realizing that the true life is not what we're seeing, but it's that other place that we can tap into by the Holy Spirit. All right? So now the natural man resists the things of God, and that's why it's important for us to do what Romans says, to keep our minds renewed, right? Keep them renewed with the Word of God so we don't stay on the carnal side and start resisting. I'll ask you a question. When Joshua came out and said, listen, we're going to go to Jericho. God's going to give us that city. Woohoo! Everybody's right. God's going to give us the city. Give us the spoils off the city. He said, but we're going to have to walk around the whole wall 7 days and not say a word. Now, that would knock some of them out right there, wouldn't it? We have to walk around the whole wall and not say a word. And then on that last day, we're going to give up a big shout. Now, how many people would have said, is that nuts? That's nuts. I'm not doing that. See, that's where the dividing line comes. Are you willing to step out on God's call, even though it may look foolish to the world? The world may think it's foolish what God's asked us to do. And we see those kind of situations all through the Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is no way, if you're in the body of Christ, if you're in the kingdom of God, there's no way to ever get away from these first six verses. I mean, they're foundational for us. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith, in other words, faith operates in darkness, so to speak. It operates where the things have not come to pass yet. That's when faith operates. So we got to take our faith and walk it out even when we don't see the outcomes, right? Or actually when we see the things that are totally contrary to the outcome, we still walk it out. And he says, for it by the elders obtained a good testimony. For by faith, now notice he didn't say anything about anything else. He didn't say, and you're going to see this played out in this chapter some, he didn't say they received a good testimony because they built a big cathedral. He didn't say, you know, that's the legacy I want to leave you all and my children. If I go on before you all or whatever, and so, certainly we all want to go on before our children if that's possible, but I want to leave the legacy that I lived a life of faith. That I left a pathway that was clear for you to walk down. And then he says, elders obtained a good testimony. He didn't say they got a good testimony because they built a big cathedral, and he didn't say he got a big testimony because they built a big boat. Good testimony. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, the world has spent a lot of time, the secular world, trying to convince us that God didn't create it. But we, by faith, understand that He did. And we've seen the evidence of it. And then he says, we understand by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. Because he was a father. He was a father. Tell your neighbor they need to be a father. Go ahead, you need to be a father. Now, faith is pisteo. It's a verb. So real faith has action behind it. So whatever we do in obedience to God, we're having faith. We're exercising faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. And therefore, he was taken. He had the testimony that he pleased God. This guy had so much faith and walked with God. We know it's impossible to please God unless we have faith in just a second. And we also know that if we love him, we'll obey him. So Enoch lived such a life and had such faith that he had his own personal rapture. Skip death. But without faith, everybody say, without faith, it is impossible, say that, to please him, say that. Now, don't you think about that for a minute. Because the church is very industrious, the church world is very industrious, and we're very helpful, we should be. We want to do things, humanitarian things, and we should do those things. But those things, apart from faith, are not pleasing God. I'm going to say that again. Those things, apart from faith, are not pleasing God. They should be part of our faith, but those things, apart from God, are not pleasing God. Let me say it again. You read it with me. Let's read verse 6. But you read with me. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if I'm not living by faith, if I'm not exercising my faith, I'm not pleasing God. I may be good at something. I may, what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 13 with love, about giving my body to the whatever, the taking care of the poor and all those kind of things. But if I'm not exercising faith, that's why Jesus, when the woman came in and ministered to him, she was exercising faith in who he was. And they said over here, well, we should have got that stuff sold and give to the poor. And Jesus said, hey, you got the poor with you always. This woman's doing what's right. So faith comes first, not works, all right? We got to get our faith, and then our obedience ties into that faith, and that's where the fruit of God comes from, right? James talks about all that. As our obedience plugs into the faith. But without faith, we got to know this. Now, if there was one thing that was the hinge on everything good happening in your life, maybe even in the natural, let's say, then you need to get that one thing right, right? I mean, if there's one thing that everything else hinges on, that's where your pursuit ought to be. And that's kind of what he's saying in Matthew chapter 6. Seek the kingdom first, all these other things be added unto you. But if there's one thing that everything else opens up and unfolds with, that's where we should put our attention, even in this life, right? And so that's what God's saying. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get scattered and try to do all these natural things for God and not be living by faith and exercising our faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please him without faith. And here's another thing. I've said this many times, I'll say it again. God does not move because of need. If he moved because of need, no one would have any, right? There would be a need, God would say, hey, there's a need, let's fix that. There would be nobody in the hospital this morning in this town if God just moved because there was a need. God moves by faith. He's looking for the people who are faithers, people who become faithers, people who walk out their salvation, walk it out, walk their faith out, because faith is a verb. Believing is a verb. And so he goes on to say, he says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that's what that woman was doing, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He must come to God and believe that God's who he says he is. God is the Creator. God is the Savior. God is the Judge. God is the Lord. God is the King. He's all that and more. And then he is also saying to us that he is a rewarder of those who do that. So when we come by faith and we diligently seek him, then God says we must come understanding who he is, believing that, and come to him, right? And then he will reward that, all right? That word reward in the Greek is another accounting word. It's a financial word, and it means giver or payer of wages. In other words, God is willing to pay us wages. Now, don't just put that in monetary terms. He takes care of us that way too, but put that in every term. How many of you all are sitting in this room right now and thinking of somebody that you know that's lost, that's dear to you, somebody who don't know Jesus Christ, that you would give everything you own to see them go into the kingdom of God? I know that. That's getting paid wages right there, right? But God's good. He takes care of us in every way. He don't make those kind of trade-offs normally. Occasionally, he's asked people to do extreme things. But he don't may say, hey, you've got to give up everything you've got to get this person saved. You know why he don't say that? Because he already did it. He done gave his son up. Well, you ain't got enough money to buy nothing. If God, I ain't got enough money to buy nothing. If God gave his son up, that's it. That's the deal. But you see how beautiful God can pay us wages in other ways. Healing something, some sickness, or delivering us from some trial or whatever. You know, and sometimes maybe it is money out of a fish's mouth. Whatever it is, but God is a giver of wages. And the reason that the Holy Spirit used this term here is because He knew it would get our attention. Everybody understands what money's for. Everybody understands that if you work, you get rewarded for that work. And so all that understands, if we seek God, if we go after Him, the kingdom first, He will reward that. That's what He rewards. All right? Seeking Him is what He rewards. Not seeking the world, not seeking the church, not seeking religion, seeking Him personally. Now let's put this in another way. Jesus is the groom. We're the bride. We should be excited about His return. We should be motivated for Him to come back. And just think how much He wants to be with us. I was thinking about that in terms of even with my own wife. I hope my wife 29 years ago wasn't sitting at that church waiting for me to get there saying, "I hope He don't show up. I'd like to put this off. I dread it." What, would that be bad? They didn't have cell phones back then, so I don't really know what was going on down there in that room where my wife's getting dressed, but I believe she was excited about me going to be her groom. And she's proved that for 29 years. How much more should we be that way with Jesus? He's our groom. And He's coming back for us. He's excited to come get us. We can't be not excited about Him coming after us. And so He says, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Let me show you a couple things. Noah, one we mentioned, being divinely warned. See, he was shown things to come, right? We've been studying in Genesis. Joseph was shown things before they happened. God wants to do that. So if there's no problem in heaven, what's the problem? We're not listening. If we're not hearing stuff from God, we're not taking time to listen. So look at your 24-hour day. Block your time off for sleep. Block your time off for work. And find out what's going on with the next hours. And if they're all being spent on the flesh, quit it. How's that for a preacher to say that? Quit it. Stop it. And spend some time where God can speak to you. I've been preaching for almost 30-some years. Nothing encourages me more than to hear God speak to me. I mean, that's exciting. It's more exciting than anything I got going on in my life to know that the Holy Spirit has come by and dropped something inside of me and said, "Here's what I say to you, Robbins. Here's what I'm asking of you, Robbins. Here's where I'm calling you. Here's where I'm leading you. Here's what I'm asking of you." It's great to hear God's voice. It's beautiful. And so Noah heard. See, Abraham obeyed. That's faith. See, when we obey, we're proving that we're walking out our faith. He dwelt in this land. Sarah also come around. You know the stories. And we got Jacob and Joseph. Joseph we've been studying. Moses. Those are awesome guys of faith. Now let's go to Exodus 14. And I'm going to wind up here in Exodus 14. And I want to share a couple of things with you to let you know how God works so you won't get all discombobulated the next time something happens. Listen, when trouble comes, it doesn't change God at all. You understand that? If trouble comes in my life, and it has, if trouble comes in your life, it doesn't change God, His posture, His love toward us, or anything. That's when trouble comes and we get distracted and we don't keep our ear to God's Word and stay in fellowship with Him and His people and worship Him and pray, then that's when the devil starts whispering those things about how bad God is. God's letting you down. But let me say something to you. God allows us to be in circumstances that cause our faith to grow. Now, if you're God and the number one thing you're after from us is faith, what are you going to do? You're going to put us, you and I, God's up there. He says, if you want to please me, and I want you to please me, I want to give you freely all things through my Son, right? I want to show them to you by my Spirit. I want to show you things before they happen. I want you to be involved in me. And that's what I've done with my children over the years. You know, as they get older, we keep bringing them in. We keep bringing them in. We bring them in, show them our finances. We show them all that so they can learn and see what we did wrong and what we've done right, a few of them. And so all that stuff works together. So God's like that with us. But we got to exercise our faith. Now, if I had a son that was a thief, I wouldn't bring him in on nothing. till he got over his thievery. Right? And that's where some of us are at with God. We don't go out here and do our own thing all the time. Then we want God to show up and pacify us. That's not how it works. He wants you to be near him. He wants me to be near him. And so, and God will all, he'll put us in places. If faith is the number one thing, and we just found out that it was, again, faith is number one. That's the thing that pleases God. Then God's going to allow you and I to be put in circumstances that cause our faith to grow. And cause our trust in him to grow. That's what God's going to do. He's going to allow that because it's impossible to please him without it. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 14. Let me show you a couple things before I close. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and turn the camp before Phi-Haroth between Migdol and the sea and opposite of Baal-Zephon. That sounds like some shampoo to me, but I don't know why I thought that. That's carnal, ain't it? Flesh. You shall camp before it in the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. Now look at that. God's playing cat and mouse with Pharaoh. They're bewildered by the land. The wilderness had closed them in. And if you study where they were at, they were boxed in because the mountain, the sea, and the enemy coming in this direction, they didn't have anywhere to go. God allowed this. You know what he's going to do? He's going to start these people with a great opportunity to grow in their faith. He's going to get his judgment on Pharaoh. And I've said this many times. He wasn't mistreating Pharaoh. Pharaoh let us know he knew who God was by the language he used. He used the word for Lord that let us know he knew who God was. He just refused him. And so after he continued to refuse him, God said, okay, you continue to refuse me, then I'm going to use you in this way. And that's what's going on. And so now, they're all that said, God, Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. So they're trapped. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army. Now look how good God is. Pharaoh was keeping Egypt from having revival with God. Now watch what he's getting ready to do. I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians... See, God just wasn't wanting the Israelites to be saved, right? The Bible says it's not his will that any would perish, right? Did we just not start this whole sermon off with that? But all come... God wants the Egyptians in heaven. God wants the whites, the blacks, the Indians, the Chinese, every ethnic group. He wants them all. He wants them all in heaven. But there's a trick, not a trick, but there's a catch. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sin. Repent means to turn away. Repent and turn to Christ. He says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. I will gain honor over him and that the Egyptians may know that I'm the Lord. And they did so. So God's trying to use this situation because Pharaoh has hardened his heart toward God. And now he's just said, I've got other people in there that I can redeem. And so he's going after not only the Israelites, but the Egyptians. Woo! That's a good God. Now what if God hadn't set all this up? And what if he hadn't sent Joseph down? And what if he hadn't? You know, God was saving the Jacob's line, but he also sent Joseph down there to save the Egyptians. God loves them all. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. God loves everybody, but God cannot allow sin in heaven. You got to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And then he says, he said, Pharaoh will pursue them. Now it was told the king of Egypt, the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, we have done this. We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Now he's trusting in a chariot, right? He thinks. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, captains over every one of them. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon, where they made shampoo. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they called out to God. Now watch what happens. Now God set this up, all right? He just told Moses, right? He said, I'm going to let them go over there because Pharaoh will think they're bewildered by the land and that they're closed off. That was the plan, right? Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Woo-hoo! Now, most people are smart enough, they ain't going to blame God. They're always going to blame the preacher. I don't blame you. I wouldn't blame God either. I'm with you. We're going to blame somebody, though. I blame the preacher or whoever. But most people are smart enough not to be talking about God. And Moses said, because there were no graves, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. We've dealt, so they were afraid. Leave us alone. Do you know why I preach the hard stuff and the good, easy stuff? Because I refuse to leave you all alone. God's put it in my heart, and I told you this last week. You know what I want out of life more than anything else? I want to take as many people to heaven with me as I can. And that's why I don't skip nothing in this Bible. If you come on Thursday or Wednesday or Sunday, you're going to hear the whole thing. Ain't no, you're not going to skip it out. And sometimes it's going to make us feel bad. Sometimes we're going to feel conviction. Sometimes we may cry. Sometimes we may get angry. But I ain't leaving you in Egypt if I can help it. I ain't leaving myself there either. I'm going out with you. So that's, God's got to have people like that. And I hope He's raised up a whole church here like that. God wants people like that. God, thank God for Moses. Moses got on over there and the children of Israel done pulled a stunt again. And he said, they said, the Lord said, get out of my way, Moses. I'm just going to do away with them and just start all over with you. And Moses said, Lord, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. That's the kind of believers we ought to be toward each other. Pick each other. That's how the early church was, man. They'd pick one another up. They'd come right by, bear one another burden. They'd hold each other accountable too. You know, Peter was over there hanging out with Gentiles, and the Jews showed up, and he backed away. And Paul said, hey, you are a hypocrite, Peter. You run around here eat with them Gentiles. Now the Jews show up, and you won't act like you don't even know them. That's accountability, right? And so God, He's going to make a way. He's going to put us in circumstance. Well, why does it have to be so tough? Because we're so little in faith. God's got to grow us on up. And as He grows us up, then we become warriors in the kingdom of God. That's what He's after. Amen. He wants us to be warriors. Tell your neighbor, He's almost done. I'm almost done. And they said, well, no graves out here in Egypt. We could have stayed no graves out here in the wilderness. We could have stayed in Egypt. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation. Now, he's hanging on what God had said. That's where we all live. That's where we're all called to live. God had said, I'm going to put them over there, and I'm going to show you. And he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. No ifs, ands, and buts in that, were there? You know why? Because Moses had learned how to hang on to what God said. If we learn that, the devil's in trouble. Every situation we're in, if we learn how to hang on to God's word, he says, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And we know God talks about so many times how he will fight our battles for us. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? See, they got Moses all tore up now. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And sometimes, don't you want to just tell people that sometimes? Get up! You're going to lay here in this whatever stuff and die? Get up! Walk! That's what God's doing with Moses. Let's go. What about Joshua? They come back from Ai, got whooped, lost some lives. Joshua goes and falls on the ground. Oh, God said, get up! You got sin in the camp. Go get the sin out of the camp and everything will be okay. See, sometimes we don't understand that God is a good father in every way. And sometimes a good father has to look at his son and say, get up! It's time to go. You can't lay there anymore. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and get up. That's why he's telling Moses. He said, "Tell us, why do you cry to me?" Well, imagine that. Can you imagine the Lord saying that to you? You go whining, and God said, why are you crying to me for? Get up, let's go. One of them was, remember this in New Testament. I love the Lord because he's just, everything's real. In New Testament, one of them was whining about somebody maybe getting to live longer than them. Remember that? They're walking down the street, Jesus out front, and so he was told how he was going to die, and he said, well, what about that one over there? And Jesus said, well, here's what's going to happen to him. And no, he didn't say that, did he? You know what he told him? He said, what's that to you? Keep following me. That's the best verse in the Bible to quit being a busybody. Don't you think God wants to say that to us sometimes? What's that to you? Well, they're doing better than me. Well, what's that to you? Let's go. You seek the kingdom and all this stuff be added to you. Now, I feel like God wants to say that to us, don't you? That God says, what's that to you? Let's go. You worried about everything else. You got your own life. Let's go. And what he's telling Moses, he said, why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Do you understand what's happening if we run from circumstances? If we run from circumstances that God has orchestrated or totally, and usually the ones that he's orchestrated are the ones that are totally out of our control. Now, if you got some circumstances that you caused, you just need to repent, come before the Lord, and he'll move in that too. But if you got circumstances that have been totally out of your control, God, he's setting you up for a good thing. Now, and that's what he did with these guys. He put them in a position to where nobody could help them but God. Gave them the greatest opportunity of their lifetime, just like the prophet did that widow woman when she had only enough meal to make one more dinner. God sent the prophet by. God's going to set up times in all of our lives where our faith can grow. Why would he do that? Because that's the number one thing he's after in us, is faith. Jesus is looking for those who will embrace him by faith and hang their body on his word. You and I are called to hang our body on his word. You can come to the instruments. You know the story. They walked over on dry ground. And then Pharaoh's army was drowned. Then in chapter 15, Miriam started leading songs and with the women, and they started rejoicing over what God had done. I was singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. I have a book at home or here one somewhere that has the pictures of the chariot wheels that are still in the bottom of the Red Sea. Now, I know churches and the world has tried to disprove everything. They spend more time trying to disprove God, and he just wakes up and keeps doing everything every day. Well, he don't wake up, he'll never sleep. We wake up and see what he's doing after we wash with Baal Shephon or whatever that is. Let's stand on our feet. I guess it should have been butter, wouldn't it? Chiffon's butter. He just keeps being God. I saw something the other day. He said, once you give Jesus a try, the devil will always take you back. The Lord's not willing that any of us would perish, no matter if we're an Egyptian or who we are. He's making a way. And these circumstances that are out of our control, he's going to use them to build a testimony and to build our faith. Let's close our eyes for a moment. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to surrender your life to him. Don't feel awkward about coming up that aisle. We've all walked that aisle. Give our life to Christ at some point or somewhere, sometime. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and your faith needs to grow, because every little situation strikes fear in your heart or causes you to back away. The Bible says God is willing to teach us, show us things in the realm of the Spirit. And he's willing to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, I come to you right now. And I pray over this congregation that I know we're in a season where you're answering prayers above the norm. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I don't want to take that for granted. But I want to step in the water while the water's troubled. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will draw people to increase, their faith will be increased. Allow us in circumstances that causes our faith to grow. If you're here this morning and you need to come to this altar for any reason, for your faith to grow, to be born again, to be healed in your body, whatever you need, Lord, we give you praise. We thank you. Lord, I pray with my brothers and sisters this prayer that you taught us by faith, because you're answering prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Give the Lord praise this morning.